So Romans 1 is difficult. I have a problem with my eye. I've got central serous chorioretinopathy. The older you get, the more you learn big words. I don't even know what it means, really. It does mean that in this eye, I've had fluid that has sat on the eye for so long that my vision is a little warped. So when I look at a straight line, it goes like this. And the only reason I know that is because I used to not see that way. So I'm driving down the road, and that little line on the side of the road looks like it's doing this the whole time. It's just curving, right? And so I have to remind myself that that's not really the way it is. It's just the way I see it. It's one of a couple of eyesight problems that I have. You and I have been discipled. Listen, you and I have been trained by our culture to see things a certain way, to immediately get offended over certain things. And we're going to touch on one of those today, and I don't have a choice in it. We're going to talk it through. But just so you know, just because your culture has discipled you, don't hear things that I'm not saying. Don't hear hate when there's no hate. Are you with me? So far, are we good so far? All right, so years ago, as a 20-year-old, I came into a church knowing that I was addicted and knowing that I needed help, and I thought, if I go to church, that makes me a Christian. How many of you would say, if you go to church, that's what makes you a Christian? Yeah, you guys know better, right? Yeah, no, it'll make you a Christian. I was in a McDonald's once. I was not a Big Mac. I'm just saying, that's not what I was. I'm a hot dog. Yeah, So I was addicted. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus, but I didn't have my faith in Jesus. So if you had asked me, I would have told you I was a Christian. I was not. I was a guy in church, and I was addicted, and I knew I needed help. I didn't know the gospel. And as I attended this church, I learned very quickly that you don't cuss in church. Some of you still learning that one, right? I got you. I love you anyway. I'm just saying, man, I learned pretty quickly because when I said some words, I got some looks and I got some talking to. Son, we don't talk that way in this church. Very formal kind of thing. I learned that I have to turn down the radio when I enter the parking lot because the people that were, big old church, the people that were doing the parking gave you some looks when you play in Boston real loud because that's secular music and God don't like secular music. I don't know which God you're serving, but I like secular music. I like it all. I learned not to share about the movies I'm watching, the concerts I've been to, the music I listen to. I learned real quickly that I got to pull it in and I got to act like them when I'm with them. There's a word for this. It's called enculturation. And so anybody that had seen me during that time as I'm visiting this church, I don't yet know Jesus, but I'm going to church because I'm dealing with addictions and I'm trying to get off of the addictions. I'm doing everything I can. Anybody who had seen me would have said, Brian, you've changed. You've become a Christian. No, I've become a guy who's modified his behavior in order to get along with those people over there who are pretty strong about making sure you modify your behavior. Can we all agree that's not Christianity? That's oppressive behavioralism or moralism. It's not Christianity. I wasn't Christian. I was, let me use that word again, encultured. Encultured. It means that I acquired the norms and values necessary to get along with my surrounding culture. When we try to force people into a box, into a certain way of acting, when we try to force behavioral change, we short-circuit what God's Spirit wants to do in somebody's life. They think, all right, I've learned how to get along with those people, I'm good. And we have short-circuited the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, man, you need to know me, or hey, man, you need to give this up to me. We have forced them to become like us rather than allowing Jesus to help them become like him. Does that make sense so far? Are we together so far? That's what had happened to me. And so here's the big idea for today. Two things. We're not called to moralize or improve. Listen, Christian. We're not called to moralize or improve people who are given over to life outside of God. And I'll show you given over here in just a bit. We're not called to do that. They are not called to modify their behavior. There's no call in the gospel for a non-believer to modify their behavior. There's no call in the gospel for you and I to push people into behaving differently. And unfortunately, that is so much of religion. And that's not the call. We're called to live and speak gospel. Gospel is good news. Jesus has changed my life. I want to live the way that he has called me to change. And I want to speak it so that you can know him too. Not force it down your throat, but just say, hey man, there's this Jesus. There's this God. He loves you. And they're called by God, not by us, to repent and follow Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. God is the one doing the calling, and he will use us, he will use circumstances, he will use his word, he will use his Spirit to convict, to draw them to himself, to say, hey man, I want you to know me, I want you to know my son. We're just simply called to live and speak what we know is true. That's the heart of what the gospel is. And in Romans, Paul is going to develop this idea that none of us is good enough. That's why Jesus came and died for us. None of us gets out by saying, hey man, my litter box is clean, I'm good with God. No, no, no. None is righteous. We'll get that in Romans chapter 3. So let's jump in. This is Romans. We're not dealing with every verse, but with the core of Romans 1. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, called as holy ones, positionally before God right this moment, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's writing to a mixed church, Jew and Gentile. So he says, grace to you and peace, grace, charis, to the Greek, peace, shalom, in the Old Testament word, to the Jew, and you're all one in Christ Jesus. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. Ain't the only place God says this. I love through the Apostle Paul. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. We study that at 9:30 at the Bible study. I love it when he says, hey man, they know your faith. They're seeing your faith. They're talking about it all over the world. That's a wonderful thing. When believers walk it real, people talk it real. They see it. When we're actually authentic and real, the people around us will see it. You can't hide that when we don't live it out. They see it too. Paul says, I want to see you very much. I want to come to Rome so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so what he says is, within community, I want to come. I want to be a part of. I want to impart some spiritual gift. And here's the spiritual gift, that we would encourage one another in the faith by how we live it out. And when we fellowship, that is part of encouraging one another in the faith. So at this church, you'll see people hanging out outside before service or in the lobby. We're glad we've got that lobby with coffee, because coffee is a gift from God. We're glad we have that. You'll see people talking. And when they say things like, hey man, I'm really praying about where to move next, or man, I've just really been working through, or hey man, here's what I'm reading in the scripture, or I'm praying for my boss, or man, that's encouraging. They're living out the faith, and it encourages me to see that I'm not the only one. That's part of what we do as a church. He says, I want to impart the spiritual gift to you. And the spiritual gift is this. As I see your faith and you see my faith, we encourage one another. Part of community. Our faith, when we live it out, impacts our world. They see it and encourages our spiritual family. That's why it's so important that we would live what we say we believe. Not perfect, not putting on a show. Amen. Not doing that stuff. But just living it real and authentic. Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are... Whoa, 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 whoa. Who's he writing to? Christians, non-Christians? Christians. He called them saints. He's talking to saints and he says, hey man, I want to preach the gospel to you. Some of us have heard that once you hear the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, place your faith in him, you're now in, you're good, let's baptize you, we're good. That's the gospel. No, no, no. The gospel is much greater than that. He says, I want to preach the good news to you, the gospel. It doesn't stop at salvation. The gospel is Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's his righteousness, not ours. And it doesn't stop the moment you come to know Jesus. All right, that's it. I've heard the gospel. What's next? Dude, the whole of the Christian life is the gospel. The gospel infuses every part of the Christian life. We never outgrow the need to hear and to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean, because it infuses all of our lives. Marriage is good. It's created by God. That's the gospel. We're both fallen. The only two problems in a marriage is the husband and the wife. That's it. Other than that, everything's good. We're both fallen. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to sin against each other. We're going to think of self over the other. The gospel. It's good. We're fallen. Jesus gave me grace. Therefore, she has to give me grace, and I have to give her grace. And when she doesn't give me grace, I still have to give her grace. And vice versa. That's the gospel, right? And we're moving towards restoration. We're continually becoming what Jesus called us to become. And so in the gospel, as Jesus is restoring me, I'm helping her become what God has called her to become. She's helping me become what God has called me to become. That's gospel. It infuses every single bit of our lives. And God will use your marriage, listen, through the hardship and the, I can't believe she's treating me that way. I can't believe he's acting that way. To sanctify you and grow you, to put aside offense and say, let me carry a cross and serve you. That's gospel. You don't ever get past the need for gospel. It's the same with your job, same with your hobbies. Do it all to the glory of God. Let's talk it through. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk gospel. God creates everything, and after everything he creates, it's good. It's good. Except man's alone. Let me give him a woman. It's good. It's good. And then our first parents decide they're going to do what they want to do. Who cares what God wants? You remember this? God's holding something back. We're going to try to get it by eating this fruit. Now we'll know good from evil. Well, now it's all jacked up because we have fallen. And it has infused every single part of who we are. So on my best name, on my best day with my best actions, I'm still going to have some motives that aren't quite right or some thoughts that aren't quite right. I'm not perfect. I never will be. Redemption is this. We could never pay for our sin. So God sends his son to die on the cross for our sin in our place and buys us back from the slave market of sin. He pays for it. So we're forgiven. You can't earn it. You can't do enough. And then restoration is this. Once you become a follower of Christ, he undertakes to help you to become like Jesus, which is what you were originally created to be. That's restoration. We're becoming. And we don't get there till heaven, but we're in the process. And just listen, I want you to catch this because this flies in the face of our world, our culture. In our world, there is no grace. In our world, we just find somebody we disagree with, find something they tweeted 10 years ago and do our best to end them, right? That's our world. There is no grace. There's no forgiveness whatsoever. Well, that was 10 years ago. I was, yeah, it doesn't matter. We're going to get you fired. We're going to get you thrown off of social media. We're going to get rid of you. Our world is guilt and shame. Jesus says, let me set you free. I died for that. And even when you still screw up, I paid for that as well. Let's walk it. This is the gospel according to our culture. Please don't fall into this. Creation says we're good. We're the good ones. Ain't nothing wrong with us. We're good. We're on the right side of this issue. We're on the right side of history. We believe the right things. And the fall is simply they're jacked because they're not on the same side as we are, whatever the political or sociocultural issue is. But we're good because we're allies. Even if we're not that group, we're allies of that group, so we're the good ones. And once we find somebody has done something wrong, you're done. We're going to have you thrown out of your job, have you thrown off of social media. That's the gospel according to our culture. Please do not adopt that gospel. Jesus gives a whole heck of a lot of grace, and you and I are called to do the same. And within Christ, there's always restoration. When people fall, when people screw up, when people mess up, our goal is not to shame them. Our goal is to say, hey, man, let me help you walk with Jesus yet again. That's what church ought to be. Any fool can throw people out and cancel them. A man or woman of God says, let me help you walk, because any of us could be you. That's what we're called to be. Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So you haven't outgrown your need for the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, because that's who it went to first, also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's what he is saying. That word ashamed means I'm not disgraced. I won't be dishonored by. I'm not worried about being humiliated by because of any misplaced confidence. I happen to know for a fact it's true, Paul is saying. If you've come to know Christ, you know this thing is true. I agree. Somebody hit those fans, would you? Thank you. Yeah. So he says, man, I know what the gospel is, and I am not ashamed of it. I'm not in any way fearful that it's going to be found out to be a fraud because I've seen it change my life, and I've seen it change the lives of so many others who've come to know Christ. Why would Paul be ashamed? Because the gospel is, and he says this in 1 Corinthians, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, offers life, forgiveness, grace. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. And so the idea of a crucified Messiah, the Jews look at that and they stumble. Messiah, the anointed one, supposed to come and save us. They killed Jesus, so that can't be gospel. The Greeks look at it and they think there's a man who resurrected and you're calling him Lord. They scoff at that. And yet Paul says, I've seen it over and over again in the lives of believers. I've seen it in my own life. I will never be dishonored because of the gospel of Jesus. I am confident in the gospel. I'm confident in the truth of who Jesus is. And as a believer, you should be too, regardless of what anybody else says. And yes, it's foolishness. It's dumb. What we sinned against God. So God came to earth and let us kill him so that we could have a relationship with him. Make any sense? Yeah, it satisfies justice. It seems like foolishness, but it's truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, also to the Greek. It is God's power. And I've heard it said before that the word power is dunamis and it's the dynamite of God. And man, that's stretching it a bit. What it is it's God's power. It's not my power. I didn't come to know Christ because I was smart enough and just decided, boom, I'm going to become a believer. By his power, through his spirit, he convicted me and drew me to himself and is helping me become what he has called me to be. And the same is true for you. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this is the righteousness of God. So man's righteousness is, let me do enough stuff. Let me be a good guy. Let me get rid of this. Let me start doing that. Let me develop some spiritual disciplines. I'm good with God. If you remember, the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm tithing and I'm fasting and I'm... And the Bible says that man went home not justified by God, not declared righteous. But the other guy, the tax collector, stood at a distance, wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home righteous with God, justified before God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the cross. It's not how good you are, how much you've done, how much better you are than someone else. It's what Christ has done on the cross. It's all Jesus. That's righteousness. Right standing with God, holy in his sight. And it's related to that word, dikaios une. Righteousness is related to clothing. There's this idea, and if you were to search Scripture and do a search, maybe a Google search on righteous clothing for Scripture, you'd find it throughout the Scripture. You are in Jesus. You are clothed in his righteousness. And so that, listen, when God looks at you, when God looks at you and you know Jesus, he knows your sin, but he sees perfection. Positionally before God, right this moment, you are perfect and you are holy. Right this moment. Yeah, but what I was thinking a little while ago, what I did yesterday, all of that's true. And yes, it put Christ on the cross, so yes, it's serious. But he sees you as perfect and holy in this moment if you know Jesus. That's righteousness. Completely pure, no stain. And some people, if they don't know Jesus, will create their own clothing of righteousness. Well, I've got a cause, and my cause is good, and you guys are the bad ones because you don't have my cause. I get to judge you, and this is my cause, and I'm good because of my... No, that doesn't make you... God rejects that sort of nonsense. There is no self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is God condemnation. God righteousness means that you're accepted by him. The gospel is righteousness. Paul says, I want to see you. I want to encourage you. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is power and it is righteousness. And there are two words I need to introduce you to these because we're getting ready to go dark here. Two words for sin. One is hamartia. The idea is that it's an archer's term. So I'm aiming at that right over there, that bullseye. And the arrow goes and it just misses the mark, just heads under it. You hear what I'm saying? So you're not hitting that mark. You were aiming towards perfection. You missed it. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Jews who were observing the law would do. They would try so hard to hit that mark of perfection, and yet God is morally absolutely perfect. None of us are perfect. That was the word for sin that was used sometimes. There's another word that was used, and that was iniquity. The Old Testament is of on. And it has this context, this meaning to it. It's like a tree that grows up, shoots up from the ground, and the sun is over here. Instead of bending towards the sun, it bends away. It has a bent away from that which produces life. It does its own thing. It goes against what is good and right. Also carries with it the idea of irreligious, uncaring, hostile to. And we're getting ready to talk through God's wrath. And I don't want to talk about it, but we gotta. God hates that which destroys people made in his image. There's the word wrath that is attached to it, and God will deal with that because it spreads. Iniquity is what God is getting ready to talk about when we jump into this section. And let me do it this way. If my son, God forbid, were addicted to drugs, I'm not going to smile and say, well, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. It's destroying him, right? So I'm going to be angry about that. I love him, but I'm angry at what he's doing because it is destroying him. That's iniquity, and that's the wrath of God because it destroys people that he loves who are made in his image. So that's where we get to go. And one other thing you need to know as we jump into this, there are two different kinds of judgment. Active judgment and passive judgment. Active judgment, you'll read in the scriptures, where the people are just ridiculously just doing ridiculous stuff, and God says, you know what? I'm going to let the earth open up and swallow you whole. How about that? That's that moment. That's, hey, don't make me come into the back seat, kid. That's that moment. I'm going to get the belt. That's that moment. Some of you, no clue. I'm telling you, I know. I remember. I love you, Dad. I remember. Active judgment. Passive judgment is far scarier. Passive judgment is when God says this. You know what? You want to run wholeheartedly after sin? I will take my hand of protection off of you. You can have it. And you can have all the consequences that come with it. That's passive judgment. Far scarier. Far scarier. When God does that with a culture, far scarier. When God does that with an individual, oh my gosh. Passive judgment is when God removes what's known as common grace and says, man, you can go after it. I'm going to take the throttle limiter off, go full force. You're going to destroy the engine. Have at it, big boy. That's what he's going to talk about. Passive judgment. Here we go. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? The truth that there is a creator and that we are his creation and that we are responsible to live life according to his dictates, what he has created for us because he knows best. And instead we go after our own things and God says that's going to destroy you. And it makes him angry that we would do that and that we would drag others into it. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Oh. When did God show everybody in the whole world what is evident about him? When did God show that there is a creator? Check it out. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. Did you catch that? You look out at nature, and there's just an automatic, wow, something had to have created this. You have to be taught that nothing came out of nothing and something sprung forth. And No. When you look out, there's just this awesome, immediate, like, wow, there has to be a creator for this. There has to be. When you look at people, when you look at how we're made, you can't go like, I guess that just happened. Nah, man. God made us. And there's something about it that just, like nobody ever stands on a mountaintop overlooking a huge swath of the world and the beauty and the glory as the sun comes up and thinks, man, I'm really something. Never happens that way, right? We look out and go, wow, takes my breath away, the beauty of nature. And Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the skies show forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night brings forth knowledge. You look out at nature and you say, man, I'm not alone in this. There has to be a creator. And Scripture says that God has woven the knowledge that there is a God into everything he has created. And that's a wonderful thing. As a result, he says, people are without excuse. No one can say, I never knew there was a creator. Yes, you do. It's built into creation. And with it come certain expectations from our creator. Check it out. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. So they knew that there was a God. They looked out. They could tell. And they said, yeah, there must be a creator. But you know what? I'm not going to esteem him. I know of him, not know him in a relationship way. I know of him. The natural response of the created to a creator is to esteem, to honor him, and to be grateful for being created by him. Lord, thank you. You've given me life. You've given me breath in my lungs. You've given me people made in your image that I get to hang out with and talk to and have a relationship with. Thank you, Lord. That's the natural response. It says that they knew who he was. They didn't glorify him. They didn't show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Didn't I tell you this thing will go dark? Their thinking became in vain. In other words, leading nowhere, no purpose. Life outside of understanding who the Creator is means that it is self-directed and there's no greater purpose to my life than just enjoy and do whatever I want until I breathe my last and go into a box. And that's sad. Their senseless hearts were darkened, obscuring the light that comes from God so they don't see the big picture to life. When I walked into that church, and I was 20 years old, and I learned how to change my behavior, I still didn't see the big picture. Where do I fit into the plan? What does God have for me? Is this life all there is, or is there something more? I didn't understand those things yet. claiming to be wise. We're good. We don't need it. We got it. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, reptiles. Now we're talking idol worship. Because, listen, church, we're made to worship. You're going to worship. That's not a question. You will worship. To worship is to declare the ultimate worth of something. You will either worship God or you will worship created things. All of us will. And those created things may be money. They may be power. It could be fame. It could be sex. It could be self. It could be others. But we will worship. You're going to. You may declare the worth of cars. And man, your life revolves around cars. Nothing wrong with having a hobby or a passion. I've got some. But if you don't worship God first, you will worship something else in his place. And what we're talking about here is idol worship. They didn't worship God, so they began to worship other things. They exchanged the glory of God for images. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. This is passive judgment. God says, I've given you common grace to keep you from going too far. You want to run after that stuff? You don't care about me? I'll take my hand of protection off of you. Have at it. And it says that they degraded their bodies. The word that is used here means that they devalued. They counted it as worthless, as nothing to be valued or priceless or precious or as a gift from God. So they just went after what they wanted to go after. Why sexual impurity? Why does he mention that? Because that's a part I don't want to talk about because I know our culture. Why sexual impurity? Because that is the one activity in which we get to participate with God in the creation of another individual. It's a wonderful thing. It's also the one thing that we're called in Scripture to flee. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then it says, flee sexual immorality, because that drive is so strong. And because we don't just unite physically, we unite spiritually. We're uniting in our spirits. And so that is the temptation. And God says, you can have at it, and that's where it goes. Check it out. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth, he is a creator. He alone has the right to set the course for his creation. He knows best how we were created to live. And the lie is, I know best. I can do whatever I want and get just as much satisfaction as happiness just doing what I want. And worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to what Scripture calls disgraceful passions. This is idolatry, and idolatry never leads to anything good ever. He delivered them over. He gave them over. He said, you want it, you can have it, to their own iniquity, to their own bent away from God. If God is a creator, if God has designed us with purpose, then God gets to say how he designed us to best work. Does that make sense so far? If he's a creator, if he has designed us to work a certain way, he knows how we ought to work, just like I've raised a kid now. I'm not perfect in that. My wife is not perfect. We've raised a kid. You know what I found? He worked best with boundaries because he knew he was loved. He worked best knowing that there's a time to go to bed. He worked best knowing that there's certain foods you eat and you don't eat at 8 in the morning. And candy probably isn't good at 8 in the morning. Neither is Jolt Cola. Just telling you, ask me how I know. He learned that those boundaries helped him grow up right. If God is our creator, if he has designed us with purpose, then God gets to say how his design works best. But here's the thing. I want you to catch this before we go to this next section. Listen, church, I want you to catch this. If you sleep and wake up, God is forcing no one. Where do you see anybody on the face of this earth right now that God has forced them to stop being what they are or to become what he wants them to be? God isn't forcing anybody. You've got free will. Secondly, God is calling, listen, as we talk this thing through, God has called none of us to hate another person. Is that true? For God so loved what? Yeah, who doesn't get in on that one? God loves everyone, even the people you don't like. Even the people that are going to vote differently than you're going to vote in November. He still loves them. Yeah. God is giving over and allowing the natural progression of fallen human beings. He's not forcing anybody. He's not called us to hate anybody. Here's what it says. That women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. So God calls heterosexual sex natural. This is where you get to get upset and say, I'm never coming back. And we get more seats next week so we can bring in new folks. God bless you. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. So according to the Creator, what is natural is the way He fit us to work together. He made our bodies a certain way. He designed us a certain way so that we fit together in a certain way. And He says that when we go outside of that, it is unnatural. It is not His desire for us. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Well, let me ask you again. Where has God called us to hate others in these verses? It's not there, right? Let me go even further. Where has God called us to judge somebody who is different from us in these verses? Now, He says this is truth, but where has He called us to be the judge over? Well, I can't find that in here. And you say, what penalty? I think He's talking through Sodom and Gomorrah, and you may have heard that Sodom and Gomorrah was about hospitality. Have you heard that one? Jude 7 says this, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Ooh, ooh. I think that's what He's talking about, a specific time where God gave a people up. And they said, we're going to run hard after sin. And God said, fine, here's what you're going to get. But check it out. Romans, listen, is not written to condemn anyone. Listen, I want you to follow me on this. Romans is not written to condemn anyone as beyond the grasp of God, but to make it clear that the gospel is for everyone and that everyone needs the gospel. And so He will start here by saying, right here, they need the gospel. And then He will go to Gentiles, they need the gospel. To Jews who keep the law, they need the gospel. To anyone else, they need the gospel. He's going to wind up saying in chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. We all need Jesus. And what He's showing is the progression of human fallenness and iniquity when God removes His restraining grace. And it doesn't stop there. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, He delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. Or so that they do what is, let me go back. So that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. Ooh, now we're dealing with all sorts of stuff, right? Greed is one of those easy ones. You can be greedy and nobody ever knows. You can put on a nice church Sunday smile and everything seems fine. Wickedness, evil, greed, they're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. I love this one. Well, at least they get points for creativity. They invent evil. Way to go, man. Yeah, little star there. Take it home to your mom. You invented some good evil today. And then in the midst of this list, He says, disobedient to parents. Not only that, you didn't clean your room. You're an inventor of evil, and you didn't do the dishes. What He's saying is, they will not have authority over them. It's the spirit of our age. We don't want any authority over us in any way, mean, shape, or form. Senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Man, that's one heck of a list. That is the natural state of humankind outside of God's restraining common grace that He gives to all of us. It's what a culture that says we don't care about God at all will eventually devolve into. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Ooh, and that's the smackdown. Not only are they doing things, they're applauding others who do the same thing that is wrong. And I cannot applaud what God condemns and follow Jesus. Let me say that again. I cannot applaud what God condemns and be following Christ. I don't get to encourage sin in others and go, hey, way to go, man, I support you. No, no, no. I get to love people, but I don't get to applaud what God calls sin. Now, that was Romans 1. Now, let me take you to the next verse. This is chapter 2 because you need to see this. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. Very next verse. Men were inflamed for men. Women with women, they're disobedient. They're inventing evil. They're bad people. They're slanderers and gossips. They're malice. Therefore, every one of you believers who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same thing. So the point of what he has just written is not condemnation. The point is not behavioral modification. Get them gays to stop being gay. No. The point is this. God gave them up, but they're not beyond the reach of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want them to know Christ. Just like he may have some of us here, if we're honest, if we don't yet know Christ, God gave them up. Yet Paul says the gospel is the power of God, and I'm not ashamed of it because I want people to know Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. And so he's going to say, by the time we finish Romans 3, none of us is approved by God in and of ourselves. We need Jesus. That's the point. The point isn't to change people's behavior. The point isn't to say, well, they're the bad ones, I'm the good one. No, you're not. None of us is good outside of Jesus in terms of God's moral perfection. That's why we need Jesus. And the church had better stop pointing fingers at the people out there and start understanding. When judgment begins, it begins where? House of God. Yeah. God, go ahead and bring condemnation. Go ahead, wipe those people away. Those people over there, they're the bad people. Dude, whoa. You might want to take a look at that beam in your eye before you start pointing out that splitter in your friend's eye over there. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is not behavior modification. Stop this action. Start doing that. It's believing on Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. That's the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's what makes the change. The answer to enculturation, just be like us and we'll accept you, which is ridiculous. Be whoever you are. We will help you follow Jesus to the degree you're willing, and we accept you regardless. The answer to enculturation is faith in Christ for salvation. God changes us because we can't change ourselves. At best, I can change a few attitudes, a few behaviors, but only God can give you a new nature. We're not called to moralize. We're not called to improve people who are given over to life outside of the gospel. They are not called to modify their behavior. That's what we started with. We're called to live the gospel and speak the gospel, and they're called to repent and follow Christ. And God doesn't need your help to convict them of their sin. He wants you to share the life you found in Christ so that they can know him and follow him as well. And yes, it does say that men with men and women with women is not God's will. But that's just one example. And it would be really easy for me to say, yeah, you know, I can sit at my computer and pour it out, but those people over there, they're the bad ones. Hypocrite much? The point isn't is not that I'm better than. There's no I'm better than's. There are those who would say, well, I don't agree with what that says. I don't see anything wrong with it. The point is Jesus paid the cost on the cross for all of us that we could know him. He changes us as we trust him. And let me just say as we talk this through, because I'm going to ask him if there's questions, comments, and disagreements. If I believe in the Bible except for the parts that I disagree with, it's not the Bible I believe but myself. Does that make sense? And I get that we can reinterpret. I get that, like I've read the guy who wrote God and the Gay Christian, just quickly, I've read his stuff, and he is over-contextualizing to make it say what he wants it to say. I've got Old Testament and New Testament. Here's the thing, God loves everyone. Jesus died for everyone. And if your particular flavor of sin is that, fine. I got my own struggles, and so do you. None of us gets to look down on the rest of us because we sin differently. We all get to say, here's Jesus, let's repent and follow him together. I got to stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements.